Well, we'll make a wee start tonight by singing hymn 195, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. We're just going to sing all three verses, so we will. 195. Number 114, my happy soul rejoices, the sky is bright above. We're going to sing verses 1, 2 and 3, 1, 3 and 5, sorry, 1, 3 and 5 of 314. It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day. We'll just sing it all. We'll just sing all three verses.
It was my love,
could sing a couple of verses of 640, O breath of life, come sweeping through us, revive thy church with life and power. Verses 1 and 2 just. Unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we draw nigh into thy most sacred and holy presence this evening hour. We come to worship thee. We come to praise thee. For thou, O God, art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Father, as we come before thee tonight in a spirit of worship, we feel our need of the help of the Holy Spirit in order to offer up that worship which is acceptable in thy sight. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. May the blessed Spirit of the living God come in our midst tonight and help us to render that worship that is acceptable to thee. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to sing together our opening hymn, the hymn number 199, please. 199, you'll find it on the page 256. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Hymn 199, the page 256, and we'll stand as we sing this hymn together.
Oh, our scripture reading this evening. We're turning to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And we're reading in the chapter 3, please. That's the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And we're going to read from the first one. Paul writes, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast that confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So ye see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And we just add the first one of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Amen. And now we'll end the reading. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own holy word for his name's sake. Let us once again unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, How we thank Thee for the Scriptures of truth, for Thy holy word in our mother tongue. And truly, Lord, this is a more sure word of prophecy. It was a tremendous and a wonderful thing when Israel there at Sinai heard the very voice of God speak out of the most excellent glory. But we thank Thee, Lord, that it is better for us that we have the written word, the word uttered vocally in the ear, might be misunderstood, might be forgotten. But, O Lord, the written word is always there for us. We can read it, we can ponder it, we can consider it, we can pray over it. It is better for us to have the written word of God. And we thank Thee for Thy word in our mother tongue. And we thank Thee for the great privilege that is ours to read therein. And we thank Thee for this land where we still have liberty to read Thy word and to preach Thy word and to practice Thy word. May it be long maintained to us. Father, we come to Thee. We thank Thee for our meeting tonight. We thank Thee for so many that have gathered out to hear the preaching of Thy word. We have no other attraction in this place, no entertainments, just the ministry of the word of God. And we thank Thee, Lord, that there's still a people in this land that love the old book and love the old gospel. We pray that Thou will bless us as we gather here tonight. May Thy presence be amongst us. May the Holy Spirit be in our midst. And may our hearts be prepared by the Blessed Spirit to receive the Word of God aright. For we know, Lord, that there is a wrong way to receive Thy Word. We remember that the parable which our Blessed Savior uttered when he was here tells us so, that there is the wayside hearer and the stony hearer, stony ground hearer. And Lord, there is a wrong way to hear Thy word. There's a right way. Lord, may the good seed fall into good ground, ground that's being prepared to receive it by the Holy Spirit tonight. And may You bless our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Give liberty and freedom in the preaching of Thy word. Give utterance. But give us ears to hear what God the Lord would say unto us. And may this night be a night of visitation, a night of blessing. Remember those of the congregation who are unable to be here by reason perhaps of age or illness or for some other legitimate reason. We pray Thy blessing upon them. But bless us here tonight, Lord. Be one of our number and do us good. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Going to further sing to God's praise, the hymn number 208, please. 208. Sound the gospel of grace abroad. There's life in the risen Lord. Spread the news of the gift of God. There is life in the risen Lord. It's the hymn 208. It's the page 260. And we'll stand again as we sing together.
Thank you.
do thank our brother for those words of welcome back here to the pulpit and the congregation, the church here in Kilkeel. I do appreciate his hearty handshake. I'd forgotten how hearty the handshakes can be around Mourne. When he gripped my hand, I felt like saying, "Brother, watch it, I've arthritis in that hand." And there was another one of you. I was attending a funeral down in Kilkeel, and there was a Mourne man down at that funeral, and he spotted me, and he came over, almost pushed everybody aside, says, "There's a man I want to see." And he took me by the hand, and he near put me on my knees with that grip. It reminded me of wee Mrs. Campbell. Do you remember wee Mrs. Campbell? Many years ago, when I first came here, I hadn't got arthritis then, but she still near put me on my knees. And every time she would go out, she'd shake your hand. She was such a sincere soul. With tears in her eyes, she always encouraged you and told you what a wonderful service it was. And I was glad to hear that, but it took her a long time to say that, and all the while she was squeezing my hand. Harder and harder and harder. But it's good to have a good handshake. But if you're going to shake my hand when you're going out, please remember I have arthritis in this hand. I'd appreciate it so much if you go a wee bit gentler on me. But it's lovely to be back. It's hard to believe. 37 years. I don't know where those years have gone from my left Kilkeel. 37 years. It's gone by just like a flash. I think I told you at the dinner, the wife and I went for a wee holiday. It was our 50th wedding anniversary. And it was sort of self-service for your dinner. Went up, get our dinner. And the staff were very kind, very nice, and they watched out for people. On one occasion I was trying to carry a bowl of soup down. And being a bit greedy, I had overfilled and I was filling it. And so one wee man came up to me and I take that, sir, and he took it and put it down. So that was all right. But Hazel was coming down with her dinner. She hadn't soup that she was filling, and she was doing fine. But the same wee man ran up to her. I take that for you, madam. And he took the plate off her and he took her by the arm and brought her down to her table and sat her down and said, and she was disgusted. She says, "People here think I'm an old woman." I took great delight in saying, "Dear, you are an old woman." But anyway, the years fly by. It's lovely to be back with you and see such a full congregation and enjoy this beautiful building that it still retains its original shape, but it's much more all freshened up and renewed, and it's beautiful, and a bit more space in it. But it's lovely. May the Lord bless you richly in the days that lie ahead. We're going to sing another hymn as your offering for God's work in this house is received. It's a hymn number 206, please. 206. The page 259, O Sweet, is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Savior of men, who suffered and died for the sinner. I'll tell it again and again. Oh, wonderful, wonderful story, the dearest that ever was told. I repeat it in glory, the wonderful story, when I shall his beauty behold. It's the page 259, the hymn 206. We'll keep our seats as the offering is received. very beautiful hymn. We are, of course, indebted to the ladies who helped us hit some of those high notes. And some of the men folk also. I don't think their voice is broken yet. Were able to hit those high notes. I remember the time I could have hit the high notes. But, I was going to say my voice is perhaps mellowed in my old age. But then I remembered the Reverend John Wiley's words. You remember the Reverend John Wiley? He was one of our first ministers, and he was quite a character. And someone met him and told him that he had mellowed in his old age. So he said he went home and he looked up the dictionary, the word mellowed in the dictionary, and discovered it meant overripe and half-rotten. I never forgot that, so hope my voice hasn't mellowed that much. But anyway, he was quite a character. We're turning again to the second chapter of Hebrews, please. Second chapter of Hebrews. And will you look with me at the first 12 and the verses 18 and 19 of this third chapter. Did I say the second chapter? You see, I'm getting old. The third chapter is the chapter we're in. And then the first verse of chapter 4. We'll just read the verse together. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 18. To whom swear he, that is, to whom swear God, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. If I were to give my message for tonight a title, it would be The Sin That Shuts the Door of Heaven. The Sin That Shuts the Door of Heaven. Now, at this time, we here in our denomination and indeed throughout the land and further afield, we have been celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And of course, Martin Luther was very much instrumental in that great and tremendous Reformation, or revival, that God gave to his church. It is said that Martin Luther, when he rediscovered the great doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, when that tremendous text, "The just shall live by faith," was illuminated by the Holy Spirit to his mind and heart, and he saw God's way of salvation, it is said of him, or he writes of himself, that it was as though the gates of paradise were opened unto him. And so they were. Because once anyone grasps this great doctrine and places their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior and depends totally and only upon him for salvation and looks away from everyone and everything else and looks to Christ and rests in him that soul is justified from all sin. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to them, and they're counted righteous by God in His sight, and they're made fit for heaven. And when life is over, and our wanderings on this earth is done, then the gates of heaven will indeed be open to the humble believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, there's always two sides to a coin, isn't there? And while faith opens, to use Luther's words, the gates of paradise to those that believe, the lack of faith, our unbelief, our failure to trust in Jesus Christ as one's own and personal Savior closes the door and the gates of paradise against us. For none can or ever will enter into heaven without a personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our scripture for this evening, the Apostle Paul is teaching us this great spiritual lesson from the history of the children of Israel. And he is speaking in particular of their wanderings in the wilderness and their inability to enter into God's rest in the land of Canaan because of their unbelief. That it was their unbelief, and only their unbelief, which kept them out of the promised rest is clear from our verses for this evening. And in particular, the verse 19, here Paul says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." He doesn't mention the fact that they murmured. He doesn't mention the multitudes of their sins whilst wandering through the wilderness. He does not say that any of these things kept them out of the promised rest, but their unbelief. So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Now, the spiritual lesson Paul is teaching us here from this history of Israel is, just as Israel could not enter into their temporal rest in Canaan because of their unbelief, so we cannot enter into God's spiritual rest, both here in this world and that eternal rest in the world to come, so long as we persist in a state of unbelief. If we will not believe, we cannot enter into Christ, who is our peace. We cannot enter into the rest and the peace of heart which He gives us even here below. For there is a wonderful rest that enters the soul of the believer the moment they believe in Jesus. Neither can we enter into God's heavenly rest, that eternal rest, which is the portion of the glorified saints. So we see how important faith is, and how important the lack of faith is. Yet there are those today who seem to set little store by faith or the failure to believe. They consider it a minor thing, a small thing, an insignificant thing. But the truth is, everything hinges upon our faith. Everything depends upon that personal faith in Christ, our eternal well-being, our eternal salvation, the well-being of our souls for all eternity, depends upon whether or not we believe in Jesus Christ. Whether we are justified by faith alone in Christ. Our text tells us that it is possible to be highly favored of God and yet fail to enter God's rest because of unbelief. It was most certainly so with these Israelites to whom Paul refers. These people were people who were within the fold, if you like, of the physical church of God in the wilderness. They were members of that chosen race, that covenant people. They were members of it. They were found amongst the Old Testament saints when they gathered for their solemn assemblies to worship God. They were there. These were not members of the heathen, idolatrous nations that surrounded them. No, they were descendants of Abraham, with whom God had entered into a covenant relationship. They were amongst those who sang the praises of God, who offered sacrifice at the altar, who joined in prayer with the rest of God's chosen people. But for all this, they had not faith. They had ceremony. They had form. They had many privileges. But they had not faith, and therefore they could not enter into God's rest. These were people who had seen and heard some very wonderful things. They had witnessed the mighty miracles of God in Egypt. You know, the Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus, do some miracle for us and we'll believe. But the Lord knew their hearts. The Lord knew their hearts. He already did many miracles. They were asking for something more spectacular. Well, these Israelites had many spectacular miracles wrought. They witnessed them. They saw them. They witnessed the armies of the Egyptians, the mightiest army in the world in those days, drowned by God in the sea. They witnessed that. They witnessed the sea parting. They witnessed the whole host of Israel passing through those waters, dry-shod. This was not a watery swamp that some would tell us today that they somehow paddled through. The sea divided. They walked dry shod through the sea. They witnessed all this. They saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians on the shores. They had seen the holy mount smoke. And they heard the voice of God speak out of the mountain. Sometimes we forget that or don't realize that. We think God only spoke to Moses. Yes, he spoke to Moses, but the Bible tells us that Israel, the fathers, heard that voice. They heard the voice of God speaking out of heaven to them. What an experience. They had eaten the manna that God provided for them, the heavenly bread, and they drank of the water miraculously brought forth from the rock. They'd witnessed all these things. But still, they were filled with unbelief. And therefore they could not enter into God's rest. What is more, these people had much experience of the goodness, long-suffering, patience and mercy and tender kindness of God. For 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness, murmuring, complaining, and sinning against him, he spared them. Didn't wipe them out at once, which he could have done. He was forever forgiving them, bearing with them. They had witnessed much of God's long suffering and God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's tender kindness. But still, they were unbelievers at heart. they had even seen the fruits of the land of promise, the grapes and the pomegranates of the good land were shown them. And I think the greatest privilege they ever had, certainly the Apostle Paul tells us, whenever in Romans, whenever the question is put to him, what advantage then has a Jew? Much everywhere. Chiefly, they had the oracles of God. That the Word of God. That the Word of God. But for all this, they believed not. Does this not remind us of many people in Ulster today, this Protestant Ulster? Many who are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Many who are singing and shouting and rejoicing in that great Reformation 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation. And what privileges it has brought to us. And there are many who sit in assemblies like this. Assemblies like this. And they join in prayer and in praise with the saints. And they know the Word of God. And the will of God for their lives. Their homes are filled with Bibles. I know mine is. When the boys were growing up, every time they got a gift in the Sunday school to the children, it was a Bible. So I have a whole lot of their Bibles. I don't complain about that because I collect Bibles. I have a Bible from Moore and Free Presbyterian Church on their 40th anniversary. I have Bibles from the churches I was in. I would collect a Bible if I liked the look of it or if it was some kind of commentary, Matthew Henry's commentary or something like that. We've all these Bibles. There are people in Ulster that read them. People in Ulster that know them. Oh, they know them. But they have not faith in Christ. They have witnessed many, many great and wonderful things that God has done for others. They have sat in churches like this and they've witnessed people getting saved, people who were drunkards, people who were far away from God being wonderfully and gloriously saved. And they've marveled at the change in their lives. They've seen all these things. But they themselves remain in a state of unbelief. They've seen the fruits, as it were, of the promised land in the lives of those that have believed and been saved. They've seen the love and the joy and the peace that has flooded their hearts. And still they remain in a state of unbelief. Oh, dear friend, all your privileges, wonderful, blessed as they are, will not get you into heaven at the end of the day if you have not faith in Christ as your Savior. These people couldn't enter into Canaan because of their unbelief. If you persist in your unbelief and if you die in your unbelief, I believe that is the unpardonable sin. Finally dying, rejecting the testimony and the witness of the Holy Spirit, refusing to believe, it will shut the doors of heaven against you. I went to visit a dear man And he died, actually. His spirit obviously hadn't departed, but he died. He was declared dead, and then they put those jumper things on him, and they revived him. I happen to know the man. Wasn't a bad man. I went to see him. He says, you know, he said, if they hadn't put those jumper things on, he says, I was knocking the gates of heaven. I didn't want to be too rough with them. The question that jumped into my mind was, would they have opened? Would they have opened? Friend, would they open for you? I'll tell you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, they will not open for you. It was the unbelief of the Jews that kept them out of the promised land. And it's unbelief, and only unbelief, that will keep you out of heaven. For it was only the unbelief of these Jews that kept them out of Canaan. These people, as we've indicated, they were guilty of many sins against God. But none of their other sins are said to have kept them out of God's promised rest. The only sin that barred the way to Canaan was the sin of unbelief. So we see, says the apostle, that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. These people had committed just about every sin in the book. They had murmured, complained, disobeyed God and 1,000 things. They had rebelled against God. But none of these sins would have kept them out of the promised land if they'd only believed. Because you see, by faith they would have obtained forgiveness of all those sins. But without faith, there's no forgiveness. If they had believed, all their sins would have been blotted out and forgiven, and the land of promise would have been opened to them. If they had believed God, they'd entered into that inheritance in spite of their many failures and sins in the wilderness. But they didn't believe. My dear friend, unbelief is the only thing that will shut the door of heaven to you. No matter what sin you've committed, there's forgiveness for it. There's pardon, there's cleansing through the blood of the Lamb. There's no sin so black, so dark, so great that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse away and obtain pardon for you. No sin. No matter how black, no matter how many your sins are, no matter how long persisted in, if at length you repent and believe in Jesus, your sins, though many, though blackness, hell itself, will be blotted out by the precious blood of the Lamb. And in believing, you will be justified from all sin and clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. It doesn't matter how sinful you are tonight, you can be saved. You can get into heaven. You know, when I realized after some time that King Manasseh was saved, that shocked me, you know. Manasseh, you've read about Manasseh. The things he did. He offered his children, his own flesh and blood, to Moloch. Give them into the fiery arms of this image, where they squirmed and squealed and died. He caused Israel to sin. He broke down all the holy places and erected altars and places of worship to idols all throughout the land. He was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. But God saved him because he realized his sin and his wickedness, and he repented and he believed, and his sins were forgiven, and he's in heaven tonight. So shall it be with you. No matter what your sin may be, how black, how many, if you'd only trust Jesus as your Savior. But if you don't, you'll never enter in to God's heaven. No matter how good you are, in many ways, humanly speaking, no matter how nice a person you are, you'll never get into heaven. No matter how faithful you are in coming to your church and reading your Bible, no matter how much you know of the Bible. Nicodemus knew the Bible. I want to tell you, Nicodemus knew the Bible inside out, the Old Testament scriptures. He was a teacher in Israel, and those fellows knew the Bible. They knew how many letters were in the Bible. They counted them all. They knew the spiritual significance that were attached to those very letters of the Old Testament. He knew the Bible inside out, but Jesus said, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, Nicodemus, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. No matter how good a neighbor you are, no matter how good a husband you are, or a good wife, or whatever you are, you will not enter into heaven unless you believe in Jesus Christ. Savior. Unbelief will shut you out. I'm sure many of these Israelites had many fine qualities, but it wasn't enough. Faith was necessary. Faith is necessary. And no matter what else you have, if you do not believe, you will not be saved. I visited a dear lady. I visited so many. That's the beauty of getting old. You can look back, and I could keep you going the rest of the night with wee stories about things that have happened and people I've talked to. But I went to see one lady, and lovely lady. I told her I was quite young at the time, and I suppose I wasn't very diplomatic, but I told her she needed to be saved. She couldn't understand that. Oh, she accepted that. The minister told her. And when the minister showed her from the Bible, she accepted that. But for the life of her, she couldn't understand why she needed to be saved. She was a faithful wife. She was that. She was a good mother. She was that. She was a good person, humanly speaking. Never broke a law in her life. No foul tongue or anything like that. No foul living. She walked the clean side of the broad road. She couldn't understand it. What was it that was keeping her out of heaven? She had not believed in Jesus as her Savior. It was only their unbelief that kept them out of the promised land. But all who believed did enter in. Joshua and Caleb, of course. They did enter in. All who believed entered in. And all who will believe shall enter in. Without exception. Without exception. If they believe in Jesus. Not believe about him. Many believe about him. But if they believe in him. Do you believe in Jesus? Now, as I bring the message to a close, I would like to warn you to take heed to the faith that you claim to have. If it is indeed a saving faith. You see, there is a faith that doesn't save. The devils believe you're not saved. There is a faith which is a sort of a general faith. A faith that believes that there is a God, even believes that the Bible is the Word of God, and believes all that the Bible says about Jesus Christ. But it's a very general faith. It is not a saving faith. It's not a saving faith. Paul, in this epistle, uses two words that are interchangeable with belief. Two words that are interchangeable with belief, which help us to understand the kind of faith that is necessary. It's not just a faith about the Bible or about God or about Jesus Christ, a general faith. It's a particular faith. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, you'll find that Paul says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." That word confidence refers to faith. And we have it again in verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And it's used again in Hebrews 10:35. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which is great recompense of reward." So, faith, saving faith, is not just a general faith. And of course, it's important that you believe God, you believe there is a God, you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe all that the Bible says about you. That's good. But a saving faith involves a confidence in Christ. It's a placing your faith and having confidence in Him. It's a placing your soul in His hands to save you. And having confidence that He will do as He said He would do, that He will do what He promises He will do, that He is able to do what He says He will do. It's having confidence in Him as your Savior and as your sanctifier and the one who saves you, pardons your sin, puts His Holy Spirit within you, and gives you power and strength to live a holy life and to bring you at last to heaven. It's confidence in Christ to do for you what you can't do for yourself. It involves confidence. Yeah. It also involves obedience. Hebrews 5 and 9, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." That indicates faith in Him. It's to hear submissively. This is the faith you need. Not just a general faith, but a particular faith, which is a saving faith. A faith that places all its confidence in Jesus Christ and in Him alone and His finished work on the cross of Calvary for salvation. Looks away from everything else. Looks away from one's own personal righteousness and one's own works and one's own doings. And looks away from everything and rests confidently in Christ alone. Are you doing that tonight? Is He your only hope, your only plea? If you have any other hope, any other confidence, it's not a true faith. It's faith in Christ alone, and only faith in Christ alone that saves the soul. It's a faith that submits to Him, obeys Him. It seeks to do His bidding and do His will. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by faith plus works. But the faith that saves produces works as a fruit. This saving faith is not a dead thing. It's a live, living thing. It makes us new creatures. It makes us a new creation. It makes us holy and moves us to live for God. I'm stressing that because I'm tired through the years of hearing people telling me that they're saved. And I look at their lives. And they could have fooled me. They could fool me. You know, there are a lot of Christians I would not want to, and I've been thankful that I have not been called upon to bury them, because I could not bury them, even though they had made a profession of the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. They'll have a resurrection, but not unto eternal life. Because I doubt if they're saved. This notion that you can make a wee profession and get a ticket to heaven, which you can put in your back pocket. I've used that illustration frequently. And then go on and live your life like the devil or whatever way you want and please yourself. And then when you come to die and you get to the gate, oh, wait a minute. I've got a profession here. The gate's not open. Because that's not a saving faith. The Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's not good. But who are they? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'll tell you now, if the faith you profess and claim to have has not changed you, if you're not a new creature, you're not a new creation, it's not a true faith. It's not saving faith. I'm not saying you're saved by works. Oh no. James says, show me thy faith without thy works. Can't be done. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is the evidence and our works is the evidence and proof of a true justifying faith. Scripture says, make your calling and election sure. That doesn't mean you have to run about always doubting. People who examine themselves truthfully and sincerely don't run about doubting. They come away rejoicing because they see the marks of conversion. Read the first epistle of John. It's full of evidences and tokens whereby we can know that we're born of God. Now this is important. To look well to your faith, dear friend. Please don't think I'm trying to be hard. Trying to be faithful to your soul. No sense me going to a doctor who's going to tell me, you're all right, there's nothing wrong with you, if I'm dying of cancer. Or if I have some disease which there's a cure for and he doesn't tell me about it. What sort of a doctor's that? I'm going to tell you, you've got a disease that's fatal. It's called sin. And it'll bring you down to hell. It's not popular today to say that or to preach about hell. That's exactly what it'll bring you. But there's a remedy for it. There's a cure. And that cure is faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Cast your soul flat upon Him. And the gates of heaven will open. And you will be justified from all sin. And you will be welcomed at last into God's kingdom. If you do not believe, well, when you come to stand before God, you find the door is closed. You know, there's a whole lot of people going to stand. The Lord Jesus tells us that the day is coming when He's going to judge the hearts of men. And many of them, they imagine the gates are going to open and they're going to walk in. Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Terrible, terrible words. Look well to your faith. Have you believed? Are you believing? Do you believe? This faith is not a one-off thing. It's a thing that continues to the day you die. Faith in Christ. I'm not trying to be clever. I'm trying to be clear. Struggling to be clear. No preacher told me one time, never try to be clever. Always try to be clear. Have I been clear tonight? I hope so. I hope so. Remember as a young Christian telling a friend of mine that I was saved, I was going to heaven. And he said, who do you think you are? You think you're better than the rest of us? You're going to heaven, we're all going to hell. I said, Bobby, you don't understand. I'm not going to heaven because of anything I have done. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. That's where my faith rests. Then, now, and when I die. Unless the Lord comes, then I shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I counsel you tonight to look well to your faith. For without it, you never entered heaven. But if you truly believe in Jesus, then the gates of paradise will open to you at last. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee so much for thy word. We have not tried to be clever. We have tried to be clear. We have not tried to tickle ears to deliver a pleasing sermon that people will pat us in the back for. But we have tried to be faithful to the souls of men and women and young people in this meeting tonight. But Lord, we realize unless you open their eyes, they will not see. May the Holy Spirit open eyes. May we look well to our faith. And may we each one be true believers in Jesus. And when life's journey is over and we stand before that heavenly gate, may it open to us. Lord, part us now with thy blessing. May the blessing of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be our portion now and evermore.